Don't just exist. Live live on AWR SID Media.
25 and a half minutes now, but just before 2, we are getting into our next segment, and this time around with Pastor Francis Kaouda, who is going to help us chew on chapter 5 of the book of Leviticus. Remember, we are doing chapter 5 today. And joining us on the line right now is Pastor Francis Kaouda. Pastor, good afternoon to you. Welcome back. And thank you very much for agreeing to be our chew on that, Pastor.
Well, thanks a lot. Good afternoon. And say hi to my brethren listening us all over the world. God bless you so much.
Thank you very much, Mfundisi. We are doing chapter 5 of the book of Leviticus. Am I correct?
Very correct. We are on chapter number 5. Last time, I think, was it on Wednesday, we tackled chapter number 4.
Absolutely. Thank you very much, Mfundisi. It's a bit short, so I'm going to run through it, and then I'll give you a minute to comment, and then we get into our Q&A. Is that okay?
Okay, that's great.
Lovely, lovely. All right. As usual, I'm reading it from the New International Version. This is Leviticus chapter 5. From Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1 reads, "If anyone sins because they do not speak up when they hear a public charge to testify regarding something they have seen or learnt about, they will be held responsible. If anyone sins because they do not speak up when they hear a public charge to testify regarding something they have seen or learnt about, they will be held responsible. If anyone becomes aware that they are guilty, if they unwittingly touch anything ceremonially unclean, whether the carcass of an unclean animal, wild or domestic, or of any unclean creature that moves along the ground, and they are unaware that they have become unclean, but then they come to realize their guilt, or if they touch human uncleanness, anything that would make them unclean, even though they are unaware of it, but then they learn of it and realize their guilt, or if anyone thoughtlessly takes an oath to do anything, whether good or evil, in any matter one might carelessly swear about, even though they are unaware of it, but then they learn of it and realize their guilt. When anyone becomes aware that they are guilty in any of these matters, they must confess in what way they have sinned." Yay! They must confess in what way they have sinned. They shouldn't just say, "I'm sorry." It ends there. Tell us what way. In what way? What did you see? Did you do wrong? In what way? Explain. As a penalty for the sin they have committed, they must bring to the Lord a female lamb or a goat from the flock as a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for them for their sin. Anyone who cannot afford a lamb is to bring two doves or two young pigeons to the Lord as a penalty for their sin, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. They are to bring them to the priest, who shall first offer the one for the sin offering. He is to bring its head from its neck. Yay, he's breaking its head. He is to break its head. Am I reading this correctly? They're to bring them to the priest, who shall first offer the one for the sin offering. He is to wring its head from its neck, not dividing it completely, and is to splash some of the blood of the sin offering against the side of the altar. The rest of the blood must be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. The priest shall then offer the other as a burnt offering in the prescribed way and make atonement for them for the sin they have committed, and they will be forgiven. If, however, they cannot afford two doves or two young pigeons, they are to bring as an offering for their sin a tenth of an ephah of the finest flour for a sin offering. They must not put olive oil or incense on it, because it is a sin offering. They are to bring it to the priest, who shall take a handful of it as a memorial portion and burn it on the altar on top of the food offerings presented to the Lord. It is a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them for any of these sins they have committed, and they will be forgiven. The rest of the offering will belong to the priest, as in the case of the grain offering. And finally, the Lord said to Moses, when anyone is unfaithful to the Lord by sinning unintentionally in regard to any of their Lord's holy things, they are to bring to the Lord as a penalty a ram from the flock, one without defect and of the proper value in silver according to the sanctuary shekel. It is a guilt offering. They must make restitution for what they have failed to do in regard to the holy things, pay an additional penalty of a fifth of its value, and give it all to the priest. The priest will make atonement for them with the ram as a guilt offering, and they will be forgiven. If anyone sins and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though they do not know it, they are guilty and will be held responsible. They are to bring to the priest as a guilt offering a ram from the flock, one without defect and of the proper value. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them for the wrong they have committed unintentionally, and they will be forgiven. It is a guilt offering. They have been guilty of wrongdoing against the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, now and forever. Amen. Your comment.
Amen. Well, thanks a lot. Now we are proceeding with Leviticus chapter number 5. This is some detailed instructions for the sin offering. And also it introduces the guilty offering. And now we are dealing with two issues, the sin offering and the guilty offering, or the trespass offering. The chapter, basically chapter number 5, emphasizes of the atonement for sins. This is now the atonement, how sins or the sin problem was dealt with, whether an intentional or sins of omission. Mm. Now, the book, generally the entire book of Leviticus, it is a book that deals with justification by faith, salvation. Even before we read the book of Romans, we have to understand the book of Leviticus. Mm. But basically, we are talking about Leviticus chapter number 5, which is now introducing us the issue of sin offering, the offering that was needed to deal with sin, also guilt. You see, there's sin and also there's guilt. You can sin, maybe you don't even feel guilt. We also see the issue of guilt offering.
Right.
We also see the issue of an intentional sins of omission or sins committed through negligence. It's just a continuation of what we saw from chapter number 4. And it deals with specific scenarios of guilt and also different kind of offerings giving justice for the poor, because God would demand that salvation was availed to all people, whether rich, whether poor, based on what they could afford as offering to the tremendous challenge and problem of sin.
Yeah. Okay.
And that's an overview of chapter number 5.
Okay.
As we go now to the details, yes.
Okay. All right, let's talk about the first one, which I found very, very profound as an instruction. If anyone sins because they do not speak up when they hear a public charge to testify regarding something they have seen or learned about, they will be held responsible. So if you see someone stealing and you don't report them, you don't speak up, you see someone raping, you don't speak up, you see someone molesting a child, you don't speak up. You see someone stealing at work, you don't speak up. Every time you keep quiet after you have seen someone doing something wrong, you don't speak up. It appears to be a crime Am I reading this correctly, Imdad? When I'm finished.
Well, basically, the very first change or scene from verses 1 up to verses 4 is the sins of negligence or omission.
No. I don't want us to generalize all of them. We'll get into all of them, Mfundisi. I just want us to line upon line, so to speak.
Yes.
Here, we're talking about the actions done by other people.
Mm-hmm.
If it's stealing, somebody else does the killing, the stealing, but I just watch and don't speak up against it.
Mm-hmm.
Am I reading correctly to say this is saying you are guilty when you know about someone's crime or offense and you don't speak up, you don't come and testify, you mm-hmm. are equally much of a rapist as they are. You're just as much of a sinner as they are.
Well, very correct to say so, because the sin we are talking about is if anyone sins because they do not speak up when they hear a public charge to testify regarding something they have seen or learned about, they will be held responsible. So basically, this is a sin or a fast that underscores the moral and social responsibility of individuals to ensure there's justice, there's truth in the community, that people who do wrong things, they are brought to account. They testify. They are not supposed to hide it.
So I say this, Mfundisi, because the obvious one, I'll start with the obvious one. The obvious mm-hmm. one is are people who are fearful to go and testify yeah. against gangsters in the community, for they fear if they go testify against this gangster, they too will be victimized or killed. Are those people really, really guilty, Mfundisi? They know that their lives are in danger for testifying. Does the Bible say those people must go and testify anyway, knowing that their lives will be in danger?
The command is very simple, because this is the word of God that says that if anyone fails to speak up when there's a public charge, or maybe there's something that needs to be prosecuted, there's a sin that has been done and you fail, they will be held responsible. So it's not about, we are called to behave like the three Hebrew sons, the three young men, who stood with what was right, regardless of the repercussions and the consequences. So if something wrong has been done and you have the information, you need to give the correct information about what has transpired, regardless of any consequences that may fall.
So why do we find in many churches, Mfundisi, here in South Africa, we saw in another church a pastor who has been known to be violating little girls,
mm-hmm.
but members supported their pastor. They said when he went to court, they said, "Hands off our pastor." Why then do we see churches who know that their pastors do wrong, instead mm-hmm. of doing away with that pastor, they just move the pastor and put him in a different place, still keeping him in the same employ? Why we saw the Catholic Church
mm-hmm.
knowingly redeployed its priests who had violated boys sexually, instead of mm-hmm. firing and disowning those pastors and sending those pastors to jail, they redeployed the pastor to a different parish. Why do we see people of faith looking mm-hmm. the other way and not naming and shaming? Why do we see the Christian world, who knows this? It's in the Christian Bible. But still, we don't do what verse 1 says of chapter 5. Why?
Yeah, well, you see, the issue of dealing with the sin is very, very clear, and how sin was dealt with from the book of Leviticus, chapter number 4, and that verses, chapter number 5. But you find instances where the church is like, as a syndrome of not taking appropriate action against people who go against scriptures. And I think the church should be, because In chapter number four, if you are very, you can recall, we look at various sins that are committed by various groups of people.
Right.
And there's no one who is exempt from any punishment or any necessary action that should be taken to an offender.
Right.
So if a church pastor has done something against the scripture, there's need to transfer him. We are compromising too much. There's a lot of compromise in the church, and I think that is the only thing that could lead to such kind of an action and not being fully taken or enforced.
So logically, it follows that the church is responsible. A girl is violated, a boy is violated, a marriage is violated. And the church, knowing that the pastor or the elder is responsible, and when the church looks away, that effectively means the whole church is guilty. The whole church is responsible for violating that child. Is that correct, Mfundisi?
That is very correct. The church is called to uphold the highest level of moral and the spiritual standards. So the moment it compromises and fails to take the appropriate action as pertained, I think the church has a plan on how to deal with errant church members, but an action has to be taken, and not just to assume and maybe to transfer. There must be an action that should be taken, failure to which the church is guilty of the offense that has been committed.
And when the church does not do that, should we not shut the church down, since it is guilty of molesting the church now, not just that one person? If verse 1 is to be followed, then we should shut that church down, because after all, it's a church of molesters.
Well, what will happen, the church may not be shut down, but eventually, see, there's going to be spiritual declination. There's going to be the church should not be spiritually vibrant as it ought to be, because it's a compromise. It means that
is it still a church if it's not spiritually vibrant? If it's a church of molesters and rapists and murderers and thieves who look the other way when one is committing the very same crime, there's no Holy Spirit there. Shouldn't we just shut it down?
Well, you see, now the church needs to be first. Before you rebuke, you first teach.
You mean the past? The church doesn't know the symphonies.
So that's why now we have such programs for those who are listening. You see, that's now we are talking about sins of ignorance, sins of omission. So these are the programs that should forcefully be brought to church, so that people, they may know the intent of sin, that sin is not compromised whatsoever in the Bible. Sin is addressed firmly, and only Christ, through Christ and through the sacrifice. And the moment we are sinning and we are not taking any appropriate, as in we are not repenting and forsaking or taking action, we are crucifying Christ again. We must be very serious on the issue of sin. And actually, that is why actually the book of Leviticus deals with strictly with the issue of sin, because sin is very grievous, it's very dangerous, it is very lethal, and it had to be dealt with through the sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ himself.
And then we move on to verse 2. I would have loved to go in deeper on that issue, but I don't want us to run out of time, Mfundisi. Verse 2 continues to say, if anyone becomes aware that they are guilty, which then suggests that again, the sins of omission, then they must do restitution. They must, as soon as they realize it, they must do what is right and bring this offering. My question, Mfundisi, is why have we not taught the church to do this? Why is the church, knowing this text, we don't see tell people that now that you realize, maybe you did not know that what you're doing was wrong. Now that you realize, why don't we tell people to go back and do what is right? Why do we say, it's okay? Where is there? There's no okay here. Why do we not teach the church, even if you committed the sin 5 years ago, now that you realize that you have committed a sin, go back and fix it? Why do we not teach that to the church, Mfundisi?
Actually, restitution is a very powerful sermon in the Bible when it comes to forgiveness and transformation. and repentance. And this is exactly what Jesus told Zacchaeus to go and do. Zacchaeus promised to go and do, to return half of his wealth to the people.
Right.
He had exhorted. So the issue of restitution is very critical. It's a very powerful theological concern, and our churches ought to adopt it. If I realize that I took someone's money 5 years back, and ignorantly, I have to go and return that money. That is what restitution is all about. You do the right thing. Someone you wrong. Someone you took some. You don't assume it's like, okay, I've repented. I've talked to God, and then you move on as if nothing happened. So I think verses 2 brings out strongly the issue of restitution, that we need to do the right thing that we did. The time we come to realization that I wronged someone or I did something wrong, and the person I offended, or maybe that thing I did, I took someone something. Then at the time you seek for forgiveness and repentance, then you go ahead and make amend and do the necessary.
Verse 5, which is a verse that I found rather interesting, particularly in the NIV. It says, when anyone becomes aware that they are guilty in any of these matters, they must confess in what way they have sinned. Why do we as a church of Buddhists always say, he has apologized, but he didn't say, he simply said, I'm sore. He didn't say, I am sorry, I raped. Mm-hmm. He doesn't say, I'm sorry, I planned this to sleep with another man's wife, and now I'm flaunting her around. Just saying I'm sorry appears to be okay with the church. Why do we not do this, that people, we compel people to go and confess?
Actually, verses 5 underscores the importance of confession when it comes to forgiveness or the atonement. In the atonement process or the forgiveness process, the forgiveness of sin, confession is very critical.
Right.
And you see now, it comes after awareness of sin.
Right.
Firstly, assumes that guilt may not always be immediately evident. You can do a sin and you immediately don't recognize that you have sinned. But once a person becomes aware of their sin,
right,
they are obligated to confess, not to assume, or even, because there's a statement from Ellen G. White, and she says that when we confess our sins and we should deal with our sins in a way they will not repeat themselves in the future. So when you confess a sin, you have committed fornication, adultery, you are acknowledging there is a sin that you did, and you want to confess and you repent.
Right.
You see, repentance is complete turnaround. You want to leave that road completely. You want to leave that sin completely. So if you do not confess, it feels like you don't feel like it matters, or maybe it has any weight or impact.
Okay, all right. And then we move on from this. We are talking now about the issue of these animals. Is there particular significance in these animals, the specific animals? I know we've been talking about these animals, but it seems as though there is particular significance in even the gender. Verse 6 says, as a penalty for the sin they have committed, committed, they must bring to the Lord a female lamb or a goat from the flock as a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for them for their sin. Do explain, Mfundisi, what's the significance of the actual animal and the gender or sex of the animal?
One thing that is we need to want to see through is the justice of Christ. Because justice has to go with justification. There's no justification without justice. And when we talk about a female lamb, especially, oh God, in Israel, number one, the significance, the female animals were a bit cheaper even as compared to the male, that could be one of the issues. Another thing you will see that they are offering sacrifices. People bring in different based on the sins that they have committed and based on their economic or socioeconomic status. There are people who are bringing different offerings. Others are bringing two pigeons, others are bringing doves. So there was also the provision for the poor, that because salvation is open to all, whether they are poor or they are rich. But basically what I would say about the issue of sacrifices, the reason why we have female gods, but maybe not male god, it's because of their availability and affordability.
Okay. So you're saying it's female because it's cheaper?
A female, well, basically cheaper. I think I did a separate study some time back and realized they were very cheap and they were available as opposed to the male.
So why? Why bring a cheaper one? As a penalty for the sin, why bring a cheap animal?
The reason, the main reason behind the sacrifices, well, these are what you call substitutionary. They substituted. No.
In verse 6, Mfundisi, this is not about a substitution. In verse 6, we have not even spoken about the issue of substitution. We come into the place of substitution in verse 7. So substitution doesn't apply to verses 1 up until 6. It only applies, we only see the issue of substitution in verse 7 when it says, anyone who cannot afford a lamb is to then bring two doves. But the bringing of the she-lamb is not a matter of substitution. It's specified. It's clinically specified as the required animal. So the female goat or the female lamb is the requirement. There's nothing more than a female lamb or a female goat. And that's why I'm asking, why would sin be penalized with a cheap animal? If the female lamb or a female goat is cheaper, and that's the reason why God wants it, why does God want a cheap animal for a sin offering? Does he see sin as cheap?
Sorry. Okay. Now, when I talked about the entire offering being how do you call it? As a representative of Christ, I did not mean basically that. What I meant is that all suffering, they represented Christ. But now we are talking about a female a female lamb. Basically, we could look at the symbolism because also, this is the only time a female lamb is needed. We also have in scenarios where a male and basically, let me check. There's a time a male lamb was needed, but why is it that a female lamb is needed for this particular confession or for this particular offering or sin offering? Because I've said that there are sometimes a male lamb was needed, and I think I need to give you a very clear example when a male lamb was used in Israel to atone for sin. I wanted to. Now, when you read John chapter number 1, verse 29, Jesus is referred as the lamb.
Okay.
Hello?
I'm here.
Can you hear me?
I'm here.
I want to make the point on the female lamb.
Yes.
So, a female lamb, unlike a male ram, they are used. There were male rams that were used for other offerings, like the burnt offering, on guilt offering. You see, the guilty offerings or the burnt offering, they used a ram, a male ram. But this one specifically is for a female what? Lamb. And that's what we want to know. Why is it in verse 7 they are talking about, they are talking about a female lamb, but not a female whatever. Basically, if you look at the theological significance, a female lamb was less expensive. That I think I've said, and more accessible than a female lamb, to ensure that the sin offering was attainable for average Israelites. You see, this is now the sin offering, and every Israelite was supposed to attain that offering for that. And also, this may reflect God's desire that no one be excluded from the possibility of forgiveness. For me, as a theologian and as a pastor, when I look at it from the theological significance, female lambs were typically cheaper, more than the others. And so,
I understand, Mfundisi. My question is, does God view sin cheap that he is going to ask for a cheap animal to be presented?
No. God does not view sin as sin is very expensive.
Then why bring a cheap animal? Because, if the reason is because the female lamb or female goat is cheap, why deliberately ask for a cheap one? Why not ask for the most expensive?
This is directly to say, this is about justice and mercy. Because basically, you are not asking. You see, when we are talking,
where
is
the justice in a person who's going to commit sin, Mfundisi, and then get off by just giving the cheapest animal? Where's the justice in that?
The justice and mercy are coming in where every sin, every offering is available. That God is not asking too much than you can, because God will never ask too much than you can afford. Is that people are sinning and everyone is a sinner.
There are other animals, Mfundisi, that he could have specifically required and made the female lamb a substitute, as we see the substitute with the two pigeons and doves in verse 7. But God didn't say, fine, if you can't afford an ox, for example, then you can give me a female lamb. No. God doesn't ask for an ox to show and signify this the expense and the costliness of sin. No. Here, for sin, he asked for a female lamb, and you're saying the reason is because the female one is cheap, which means God sees sin to be cheap.
You see, I'm trying to give some theological significance, and that could be the one. There may be also other, the substitutionary nature of sacrifice. You see, what did you talk about substituting sin? These rams and these lambs, the female, the male, and the other sacrifice, their work was just to serve as a substitution for sin. Or they were used to cure, they were sacrifices used to cure the problem of sin. So the reason why we have female asked in chapter number 6, that's why I'm trying to give some of the theological reasons why they may prefer.
Which
probably
is
may not have the, yeah. That's why I've given issue of cost and affordability, availability is one of the issue.
Right.
And also we can look at the gentleness and the innocence, because lamb is often associated with being gentle, the innocence, the purity, making it a befitting symbol for Christ Jesus.
Right. Let's see with that, Mfundisi, we are running out of time. Thank you very much for your time. Appreciate your insights. See you once again. I'm hoping you'd be willing to come back to chew on more topics like this. Have a wonderful day further, Mfundisi.
Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.